Good morning, guys. As I mentioned to you last week, if you remember, we are not in Hebrews today. We are taking a couple weeks off of Hebrews, probably about 3 weeks. And we're going to take these 3 weeks to do something we said we would do every year. Take a couple weeks and examine truths that are kind of central to who we are as a body. Truths that are dear to us. So we're going to do that again in these weeks so that we would have those things set before us. Now, let me make a couple things clear before we begin. First, I'm not sharing with you this morning and in the weeks ahead things that are just dear to us as a church. Because really, who cares what's dear to us as a church? The question is, what does the Scripture teach? And are these things that are central to the Scriptures? So we're looking at in the next couple weeks aren't just things that are dear to us. They're things that are dear to us because we think they're central to what the Scriptures teach. Does that make sense? Okay. And secondly, please understand that our goal will be to talk about things that you already know are things that are important to us. So in other words, if I stand up here for the next couple weeks and share with you things, like these are important things to us, and you go, oh wow, I never thought about that before, then they're probably things that aren't really important to us. See what I'm saying? These should be things you already know. And what we're doing in these next weeks, just laying a biblical foundation for them so we see where we're getting them. Be reminded of them, set them before us again so that we would understand them rightly and be able to talk about them with some understanding. Make sense? Okay, so we began this morning to look at what is central to the message of the Scriptures and therefore central to all that we do and to lay a biblical foundation for it. In regards to today's topic especially, I have to confess that I owe a debt of gratitude to a number of teachers for much of what I share, especially this morning, John Owen, and more recently, John Piper, both of whom will be a great influence on the things I actually say today. So let's start by turning to Luke 7 and reading a story that's very familiar to us in this church. Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 36 through 50, and actually a whole bunch of other texts this morning as well. 7, 36 through 50. Did what I say so far make sense to everybody? And that wasn't rhetorical, did it? Okay, good. All right. So what are we doing today?
We're reviewing stuff that we should already know.
Good, we're reviewing stuff that we should already know. It's exactly it. Right, and it's stuff that's important to us. Why? Right, it's biblical. Right, it's not just we just decided these three things would be really cool to be about. No, we think these are the biblical things we should be about. Okay, Luke chapter 7, our text 36 through 50, starting at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Thus, she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let me pray for us. Father, our desire this morning is to, as we sang, have the glories of Calvary put before us. Our desire is that each week. Father, would you teach us this morning what really is most important and what our lives should be about, but would you teach it to us in such a way that we marvel at your beauty as we see it? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, this is a story familiar to us here in this church, right? One that we talk about extensively in regards to what it is we see essential to who we are and to what we do. But the question I would like to ask you this morning in regards to the story that we just read is this. What exactly is the good that Jesus does for this woman in this story? See, we read this story and we see Jesus treat this woman in a way that's obviously very merciful, and perhaps we read it and we feel even moved by the way he interacts with her and the kindness he shows her. But why? What is the good we think Jesus is doing for her? Or maybe I can say it like this. What really is the greatest good he's giving her here in these verses? Okay? Now, if you answer that and you say, he forgives her of her sins, that's the good he does for her, you are wrong. That is a good that Jesus does for her, but it's not the greatest good. And if you say, well, then it's saving her from hell, granting her access to heaven, again, you're wrong. That's not the greatest good. And that should not be the chief reason you marvel at what takes place in this story. And you should marvel at it. Well, maybe that he frees her from a life of sin. Once again, that's a great good he does, but that's not the greatest good he does for her here. So what is it then? What is the greatest good that Christ does for this woman? And I want you to grasp this, to really be a people who have the kind of discernment and understanding that enables you to grasp what's going on in this story here and talk about it with one another, communicate it clearly. I want you to see the greatest good that he does for her here, and honestly just to be stunned at what you see this morning. So what is the good here? What is Christ doing that is so wonderful? Let me put off telling you for a little longer and explain to you something else very important here. Something else very important about the good he's doing, okay? The good that Christ does for this woman in these verses is actually tied to the good he's doing in all the universe. It is, in fact, tied to the very purpose of the universe. And the good that Christ does for this woman is the same good he does for everybody who is his child. Guys, this is what I want you to get in your head, and I before I even tell you anything else about what's going on here. The good done, please understand, the good done for this woman, it's not just a good done for this woman in this story, but it's actually a picture of the great good that God has designed the entire universe to be about. Do you hear what I'm saying? In this small story, this little house with this woman of no good reputation weeping at the feet of Jesus, in this incident, the very purpose of everything is seen. What's happening in this story is at the heart of God himself. It's not just a woman having her sins forgiven or escaping hellfire. So what is happening here that is so magnificent? What is this good? Friends, are you ready for it? This woman in this story is being enabled to see beauty. Enabled not just to see it, but to enjoy the beauty she sees. And that might not sound all that significant to you. But you have to understand, this is the very heart of everything. If it doesn't sound significant to you, it must become significant to you. You must come to understand and see biblically this morning that the grand purpose of all things... You know what? No, let's make this personal. You have to come to see the very goal for which you should aim in your life and hope would be true of you is this. That you would see beauty. That you would see beauty. That you would see it and be made into the kind of creature not only who can see beauty, but who can enjoy it. You must come to understand this morning how magnificent what I just said is. That's our goal. The goal of all things is this, that the elect of God would see beauty and enjoy the beauty they see. Hear me. Listen to me. That beauty is found in Jesus Christ. To behold the glory of Christ. That's everything. You may have noticed something. I just switched words. Did you notice that? I said that the beauty we were meant to see is found in Christ, and then I said we're meant to behold His glory. I went from beauty to glory. Really, the words aren't very far away from each other. What is glory? Glory, are you with me so far? Okay, glory is the shining forth of the perfections of something. Okay, glory is the shining forth of the perfections of something. So for instance, let's say that Tom Atack was just about perfect in his ability to play the violin. Okay? Why is that so funny? You never know. You might go to his house, hear him play, because he's so great at it, and you might, as you hear him play it, say, wow, that was glorious. Meaning what? Meaning that you appreciated how close to perfection it was. His ability to play so well, it shines forth when he picks up the violin and plays it. His glorious violin playing is at that moment on display. Make sense? Glory is the shining forth, the public display of the perfections of something. And consider, you might even hear him play and say, that was beautiful. You see, beauty, it's not just a term we should use to describe like the physical appearance of something outwardly. It's not the only meaning of that word. It's not the best way to think of it. That's often how in our culture we use it, though. Beauty, though, is the same as glory in this way, in that they both are the public display of the perfections that something has. Does that make sense? In the case of Christ, we may talk about His beauty in the same way we talk about His glory. The glory of Jesus Christ is the outward public display of His perfections. Okay, the beauty of Jesus Christ, the outward public display of His perfections. This also is essential to what we mean when we talk about His glory, His beauty. They're both kind of interchangeable. I'm going to use them interchangeably this morning, okay? And the thing we must grasp before anything else today is this. The purpose of all things is that Jesus Christ would be seen as beautiful. And I'm saying it that way on purpose. I'm specifically trying to show you that the beauty or glory that we are to be setting our eyes on is the beauty of Jesus Christ. Because listen, I think we all would say that we know that God's ultimate purpose in all things is what? Glory for Himself, right? That's every Reformed church you'd ever want to go to, or any catechism, any confession. Basically, the idea is going to be there that God exists for His own glory. That's not what I'm debating or trying to prove this morning. I know you know that. What I am saying is something more specific. What I'm saying is this, that the way that God has chosen to glorify Himself is through a particular display of Himself through the Son. Did you follow what I said? Does that make sense? I want to move from the general statement, God does all things for His glory, to the more specific statement that God designed the universe to glorify Himself by displaying the beauty of Jesus Christ to His children that they might enjoy the sight of that beauty forever. Okay? I want you to understand what John Owen means when he says this. It is in Christ alone that we may have a clear, distinct view of the glory of God and His excellencies. And I want that truth to actually have an impact on you. I want you to see how, if that's true, it changes everything. Listen, I don't want you just to hear this stuff today as things you learn and repeat. Facts that you know. Brothers and sisters, I can stand here and say, the purpose of all things is that Christ would be seen as beautiful. I could talk to you all morning about the glory of Christ, but please understand, the goal is not that you would just hear facts this morning, but that you would be brought to worship over what you hear. That you would be forever changed as you come to understand what God's doing in the universe. So first, how do I get this idea scripturally? Where is this idea of Jesus as the display of God's glory to us found in the Scriptures? Wait a second. Stop a second. Let's not go there yet. Let's see this as we should. Listen to me. If what I'm saying... Are you listening to me? Listen. If what I'm saying is true, do you have any idea how that affects the story we read in Luke 7? If what I'm saying is true, do you have any idea how it affects that story in Luke 7? I just said that the purpose of... You're going to learn how it affects it. I just said that the purpose of God is to make His beauty known to us through Christ, to enable us to see the see that beauty and enjoy it. Think about that in relation to Luke 7 and the story we read. If the good that Christ is doing for this woman is enabling her to see beauty... I'm going to ask you a question in a minute, so listen. If the good that Christ is doing in that story is enabling her to see beauty and enabling her to enjoy it forever, if that's really the truth of that story, it's scandalous. Why? Do you see why? Why is it scandalous if that's the truth, that story of Luke 7? She doesn't deserve to see it. Does that make sense to everybody? Are you putting this together at all? In Luke 7, the woman comes in. Who is the woman? Sinner. Said it. In fact, the way it's worded, most scholars believe it means she was a prostitute. What's that? Identified by that. Known as a sinner. Now, if that's the case, you see, it's an incredible scandal. Not just that she was touching Jesus' feet, the thing that Simon in the story is upset about. What is truly scandalous is that she, a woman who has broken God's law, lived a life of impurity, a woman who has rejected God and His beauty, will be given such a sight of that beauty forever. Who is she to receive such a thing? But more than this, brothers and sisters, think with me here. Because I said, this is not just the purpose of God with this woman, but with all His children. If what I'm saying is biblical, then the scandal is not just that this woman would be given this gift, but that you here in this room, sitting here today, would be given this gift as well. Because really, how are you any different than this woman? You also have trampled the law of God in your lives. Are you better than her because your sins aren't exactly the same? And so I can ask the same question, who are you to receive such a gift? And friends, if it's true that the gift of God you in Christ is an eternal beholding of His beauty, well guys, I just have to tell you, the way you handle that glory even now, the way you even seek to see it or don't seek to see it in your life, the way you react to it, the way you neglect it when it's set before your eyes, the way you're even listening right now. Guys, it's truly a scandalous thing that any of us here would be given such a treasure. So let us not divorce ourselves from this morning. If what I suggest is true, then the story of Luke 7 and your story and my story are drastically more scandalous than we have thought. Please keep that in mind as we study this. It's not just a set of facts for us. So now, with that in mind, where in the Scriptures do we see this idea that God has intended all along to put on display through His Son His glory? Am I making sense? Questions or comments before we look at this biblically? Excellent point. Excellent point. Not only is it given to this woman and us, Canaan is saying, a people who even now neglect it. We weren't even looking for it. In fact, when that happened, we were actively suppressing the truth of that beauty. Had no taste for it. Wouldn't have thought it was beautiful when it was presented to us. So I want you to see the absolute magnificence, the awesomeness of what's happening here, if this is true. Exactly, right, as we're going to see as we go forward this morning and in the next weeks. It's not just that we've been given a sight of it. What I'm trying to prove to you is that we're given a sight of it and the ability to enjoy it. So, okay, scripturally, let's start with the point, God glorifying Himself specifically through His Son. Where do we see that biblically? Very simply, if we just want to make a very quick, simple argument, we could turn to Colossians 1. Turn there. Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. Are you doing okay? Are you feeling comfortable? Because we have a lot of ground to cover together. You feel really smart? Very attentive? Very with it? Quick-witted this morning? Colossians 1. Let's see. Let's put this together, guys. Starting at verse 15. What are we trying to see biblically? That God is showing His glory specifically through the display of Himself through His Son. Right? It's the Son is where we're going to be looking. Where do we see this scripturally? We'll start at Colossians 1. Start at verse 15. Or even the first couple words here. Look, He is the image of the invisible God. We could probably just stop there and make our argument from there. But so He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So the Son is the image of God, friends. And then get this, verse 16. For by Him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things are created through Him and for Him. So everything is created for Him, but even more than this. Verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. So the goal, friends, there is this. Jesus Christ, preeminent in most things. Everything. Everything, friends. Preeminent means what? First. Jesus is to be first in all things. That sounds a lot to me like God's goal is this. The one who is the perfect image of Him would be known and seen and loved first, above all else. So very clearly, we could just look right there and say, okay, that's God's intention. But there's more. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let me show you in Hebrews 1 this idea. Now make sure you're following this and getting this, because you need to be able to understand these things biblically, and also because everything we're going to say in the next couple weeks is building off of what we're saying today. Stop me if you have questions or things don't make sense. Hebrews 1, we see this even more clearly. Verse 3, look at this. He, Jesus, in verse 3, look at the language here, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. It's important you understand what is said here. Think about the statement, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. We said that glory is the going public or the shining forth of the perfections of something, right? Well, here God is telling us, my glory, the shining forth of it, the radiance of it, is Jesus Christ, my Son. He's telling us. The Son, friends, is the radiance, the shining forth, the making known of the glory of God. So, yes, Jesus Christ is the display of the glory of God for us to see. We there? But my point was not just that Jesus Christ is the display of the glory of God for us to see. We have to add something to this. My point is that God's intention is to make this beauty known to His children that they might enjoy it, that they might see it. His children might see it and enjoy it. Where do I see it in the Scriptures? His children are to see this glory and enjoy it. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17. Starting at the first verse. John 17, 1. Now, so for context, here we find Christ just before His crucifixion. And He's praying to the Father. He's about to die and enter, think about this, He's about to enter into the true Holy of Holies, right? And offer there the sacrifice for sins. It is, as Jesus is going to say in a moment, it is the hour. That's the language He's going to use. It's the hour. The hour for which He came to the world. And listen, what will the hour really be about? What's the heart of what Christ wants the Father to do in the hour? 17:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. So do you see what the Son asks the Father before you go anywhere else? Look what He's saying. Glorify Me, Father, so that You may be glorified as well. Glorify Your Son. Jesus sees this hour as being about Him glorified. And we would be really foolish this morning to think that the Father didn't answer this prayer. Or to think that the Father heard this prayer and thought, say, that's a good idea, I never thought of that. No, the Father and the Son think exactly the same, right? This is the Father's will as well. So this confirms what we've been saying so far. The very purpose of the Father and Son is this, the Son would be glorified. He says the same thing, look at verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So this confirms our first point. The Father intends to glorify himself through the Son being glorified. But we are looking now to see how we know that God wants us to see this glory and enjoy it. Where's that in the text? Go to verse 24. In verse 24, we find what we're looking for. Verse 24, as Jesus prays for the disciples, he says, Father, I desire. Jesus' desire. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Why? To see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, here he prays not just that he would be glorified, guys, but that his disciples, and all who would ever be his, actually, is in the prayer, would also be with him and see his glory. The very thing I'm telling you is the purpose of all things, that God's children would see the beauty of the Son. Jesus himself prays right before he goes to the cross. And guys, here's what I want, here's what I'm suggesting to you about this. That when Jesus prays that the disciples would be with him to see his glory, he's not praying that as a punishment. He's praying it like as something good, right? He's not praying that like, oh, punish them by letting them see my glory forever. He's saying it as like, this is good, I want this for their joy. Bring them here, let them see this. And the rest of the scriptures affirm this idea, friends, of seeing, that God wants us to see that glory and enjoy that glory. The rest of the scriptures affirm the fact that when we see the glory of God, there's joy. When we're in the presence of God, there's joy, right? Psalm 16:11, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. Or Psalm, is it 27, where David says he desires only one thing, stand in the temple and look at the beauty of the Lord. So, God is doing all things for his glory, yes, but he has chosen to do that in a specific way, by putting on the display that glory, that beauty in his Son, so that the children of God might see it and enjoy it forever. Make sense? Friends, the design of all things is this, that you would be enabled to see beauty. Just think about that for a minute. The design of all things, so that you would be enabled to see beauty, the beauty of Jesus Christ, and that you would forever enjoy the beauty that you see. Again, friends, see this in relation to the story in Luke 7, and in relation to you as well, and see the scandal here. Will a prostitute be offered such a gift to be able to see and enjoy a sight of Christ forever? How can we believe this? Or in your case, friend, considering your cold heart toward Christ, your cold heart, considering how frequently you find joy in other things other than the beauty of Christ, can the justice in this universe endure a creature like you being given access to a treasure like this? Not just access, but granted to enjoy the pleasures of the access that you have forever, to gaze upon purity himself forever. But friends, it is in the scandal of all of this that we see the depth of the beauty of what God has done in Christ. It's in the scandal that we see the depth of the beauty of what God has done in Christ. We need to go a step further here. So what we need to do is add one more piece to our statement. Are you all with me? Everybody still thinking? I can stop right now and pick anybody right now and ask you, and you would answer questions accurately? We're all okay? So what have I proven so far scripturally? What are we seeing so far scripturally? Tell me. God means to glorify himself. How did he choose to do it? Through his Son. What's that got to do with you? It's your joy. You'd see that beauty forever. We need to add one more piece to the statement. We need to add the phrase somewhere in there. You know a phrase? Anybody have a guess? Yes, that's exactly the phrase. Through the gospel. That's got to be in there somewhere. Really, what we want to say is this. God is doing all things for his glory by putting on display the beauty of his Son through the gospel. Friends, we have to understand the place we must turn our eyes. The way in which we are to see the beauty of Jesus Christ isn't to go out and watch the sunset tonight. The way in which we're going to see the beauty of Christ isn't through a relationship that we develop with one another. Now, there are hints of the beauty of Christ in those things, for sure. But the chief way, the chief lens that we are given through which to look, to see the beauty of Christ. By the way, I'm talking about the thing you're created to do forever. The chief lens through which you are meant to look and see and enjoy this beauty is the gospel. Now, to see this biblically, we're going to turn to a very well-known passage in this church again, 2 Corinthians 4, if you would turn there. Let me show you this biblically. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our goal is that we would understand these principles and understand the biblical texts behind these principles. That we don't just make this up as a church. There's a reason why we do this. Steve? Are we saying this is the only way? I would say yes. That even if you're going to go look at the sunset, you're not going to see the beauty of Jesus Christ unless you understand the gospel. Absolutely. This is the lens through which we see. Yeah, thanks. So, 2 Corinthians 4, here's what I want you to do. As we read, we're going to read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. When we read these verses, you're going to be looking for two statements that sound parallel. What's parallel mean? Same. You're going to look for two statements that sound the same. Okay? Starting at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, do you see in verse 4 and in verse 6 two parallel statements? Take a moment and look. See them for yourselves. Verse 4 and verse 6. So, verse 4. In verse 4, the devil blinds unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 6, God shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Does everybody see that? Everybody seeing that? Let me say it again. Verse 4, in verse 4, the devil blinds unbelievers. Verse 6, God gives light, shines. Verse 4, keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel. Verse 6, gives light to give the knowledge of the glory of God. Verse 4, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, verse 6, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see the parallels? They're there? Okay. Now, if we take those two sentences and you overlap them, like I just did, and kind of try and match those things up, it's interesting. So in verse 4, Satan is blinding. In verse 6, God is giving sight. In verse 4, what is Satan blinding unbelievers to? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And in verse 6, what is God giving us sight of? The light of the knowledge of His glory. So stop and think about this. The two things that are paralleled here are, one, the gospel of Christ in verse 4, and two, the knowledge of the glory of God in verse 6. Let me say that again. The two things that are being paralleled, I want you to notice here. One, the gospel, see that key word? The gospel of the glory of Christ in verse 4, and the knowledge of the glory of God in verse 6. You see, what we're being shown is this, that the knowledge of the glory of God comes where? In the gospel of the glory of Christ. Do you see it? Well, does that make sense? See, what we're being told is that God's glory is being made known in the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's why Satan is blinding minds to the gospel, because it's in the gospel that the glory of God is seen. So when God comes to us and does verse 6 to us, gives us light to us, enables us to see, it's through the gospel of the glory of Christ that we see. And through that lens of the gospel, we obtain the knowledge, the knowing of the glory of God. Did I just say way too much for some people? Are you okay with me? Did you lose me? Okay, good. Yes. Yes. Beauty. Just that's why I was saying beauty. Exactly. What Doreen said is sometimes we hear the word glory, it loses meaning. And that's why I wanted to go back and forth with beauty and glory, so that we keep an idea of what we're talking about. The shining forth of His perfections, the display of how glorious He is, the showing forth of His holiness. So, when we're talking about glory, His beauty that you're going to see and enjoy forever. Okay, it's seen. Where is the beauty of God seen is what we're asking. And this text is kind of putting the beauty of God on one thing in a parallel, the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ on another, which means I'm going to see that beauty through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Follow me? Okay. Go. Yes, exactly. So to put it simply, my point is this. God seemed a lot simpler when I was writing it. So. Ask me questions if you're not getting anything here, okay? Am I doing too much for anybody? Are we okay? Basically following some of it. Look, I'll just try and say it as simply as I can. God wants you to see how beautiful He is. Does that make sense? As He puts His beauty on display through His Son. Does that make sense? As He puts His beauty on display through His Son doing what the Son did. Does that make sense? Namely, what did the Son do? Taking a people who suppressed the very truth about God that God's trying to make known, the beauty of all He is. Taking a people who even now don't seek or honor that glory as they should, and freely pardoning them. And doing it justly by the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. God wants us to understand the truth of how beautiful He is by looking to the Son coming and dying for sinners. The very thing, by the way, that makes it possible for Him to give sinners this gift in the first place. Matt. Let me finish the sermon. Might say that. Something similar to that. Yeah. So, the great gift of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is not forgiveness of sins. This is what I'm trying to drive at. Okay, to say the great gift of the gospel isn't the forgiveness of sins. The great gift of the gospel isn't heaven. The great gift of the gospel isn't freedom from sickness or a new heaven and earth or power over sin and death. The great gift of everything here, the point of everything that we're looking to do or be about as a church, as a people, as Christians, is seeing beauty. Seeing beauty. Seeing beauty. What beauty? The beauty of Jesus Christ. Where? Through the gospel. And the sight of this beauty in the gospel is what Christ earned for you in the gospel by His cross work as your sin bearer. Now stop, friends. There's a lot in here. We can go a whole bunch of it, but just stop with me. See, my fear is that in the midst of all these texts and arguments, we're going to do the worst thing possible this morning. Talk about how God is giving us this beauty, but miss the beauty of it. So stop and marvel with me at just how incredible this is for a minute. And maybe it'll help us understand it better too. Think about what this means again in regards to the story we read in Luke 7. Here is Jesus in Simon the Pharisee's house. Now just think with me. If you've been a little bit lost, just follow me here. Here's Jesus in Simon the Pharisee's house, eating with all these religious leaders who think so highly of themselves, right? And into the home of Simon comes this woman, a woman of the city, a sinner, right? Why is she called a sinner? Everyone's a sinner. The point of saying that, as we said, she's a well-known sinner, identified as a sinner. She's a common prostitute. And now, considering everything we just talked about, what God's intention is, what a scene unfolds. She takes an expensive flask of ointment, and she pours it out onto Jesus' feet. Picture it. She kneels there by His feet, pouring the oil out, and she weeps. Her tears flow so freely that they wet Christ's feet. So after she takes her hair down and wipes His feet with her hair. Can you imagine a scene in which more love is poured out onto Jesus? Do you see in this scene a great affection for Christ? Simon sees it, and he's indignant. Jesus must not be a prophet. He must not be really holy. I mean, if he were, he would know what kind of woman this is. He would never let her touch him. How could he permit this? Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. Now think with me here. If you get this, you get everything I'm saying. Listen. certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them, Simon, will love him more? Which will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I have come in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Friends, do you see it? Friends, do you see it? What is it that this woman has seen? What has the woman seen? What? Why does she love? Now listen, verse 47 is worded poorly here. And it's confusing it in the ESV. The NET does a much better job, and you should make a note of it. I'd even recommend you make a note right next to it in your Bible. It should read, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Thus, not for, she loved much. For, in English, gives the idea of cause. As if we're saying she is forgiven because she loved much. But that's not what's being said here. Clearly that's not what's being said, because the rest of the sentence makes it clear it's not the case. The rest of the sentence says, he who's forgiven little loves little. Right? Jesus is explaining she loves much because she's been forgiven much. So this woman at his feet, this well-known sinner, this prostitute, friends, I pray you can see the beauty of this morning. This woman, knowing she's a sinner, comes to Christ because something has happened. What happened? God, in his creative and merciful power, has looked at this woman and said, let there be light. And she saw. What did she see? A Savior. And in the gospel, in the forgiveness and the forgiving love of Christ to her, she saw beauty. As a result of seeing that beauty, she loved. Does that make sense? Think with me, guys, how incredible this is. Do you understand the gift that this woman is given in this text? Do you understand the scandal here? You know the gift that she's been given. You know the awesome good that's being done to this woman. The very purpose of God, the most wonderful work of Father, Spirit, and Son, to put on display His beauty, the glorious perfections of Christ, His mercy, His love, His justice, His purity, His kindness, everything that He is. This gift beyond gifts, this glory is being revealed to this woman. So that she could see it, and so that she could enjoy it forever. How can this be? Please, please, think with me of how marvelous this is. See how scandalous this is. How wonderfully scandalous it seems. Will he, so pure, so perfect in beauty, will he lower himself such that he would take all this beauty of his and reveal it to a prostitute? Would he find in her one who should receive such a gift, a prostitute? Here's one who is the scum of her community. Here's one who is filthy, rejected, a broken and ugly sight in the eyes of the Jews and of a holy God. Friends, she is a sinner and a well-known and great sinner. How can it be? How can it be? And how marvelous is it to you? And how hope-giving is it to you this morning? To find here this story, to see that this will be the one to whom will be granted access. This woman will be granted access into the most holy place in heaven, guys. And gifted. She will be gifted with eyes that can see perfect beauty. And ushered in to gaze for the next 100 billion years upon that perfect, treasured beauty of the glorious Son, who is the consummation of every pleasure, who is the true image of every shadow of beauty you've ever seen, who is the fountain from which every good thing has ever sprung. She sits in the dirt by his feet and she weeps, she kisses, she anoints, she has found her treasure. Friend, have you? Have you? She has seen in the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. She sees mercy for sinners. She sees a Redeemer who will die for her. Do you understand? This is theology. This is doctrine in action. This is real life. She has seen. Where did she see it? In the gospel. Where is this beauty of Christ put on display for her? Listen, follow me here. Where is the beauty of Christ put on display here? Simply in Christ telling her he'll destroy her for her sin? Listen, surely he is glorious as a judge, isn't he? But that's not what is found in this story. Is it found? Is the glory on display, the beauty that she's seen, is it found in him declaring the law to her and showing her that she has done wrong? Listen, surely he is glorious as a lawgiver. But that's not the glory she sees. Is it found in him explaining to her that he is her maker and therefore deserves her obedience? Surely he is glorious as her creator. But no, the lens, friends, through which she will see his beauty will be the gospel. It will be here in forgiveness being granted to a whore, in mercy being purchased for a woman who has nothing with which to bargain with God. It is in seeing him take a sinner and giving a sinner justly, fairly, and righteously by his own sacrifice at great cost to himself the most precious gift there is in the universe. She has seen mercy, and in seeing that mercy, she has seen the glory of God and the justice and the holiness and creator and owner and all of those things through that lens. Have you seen it? Have you seen it, friends? Do you see it? Brothers and sisters, look and see the glory of Christ. Behold his magnificence. Stare in awe at this prostitute weeping at Jesus' feet and realize the perfect angels in heaven will not get to see what this prostitute is granted to see. But this is what God has made his children for. He has made them to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in the gospel and to enjoy that beauty forever. This is what we are going to be about as a church, friends, if this is what God is doing. What else is there to be about? What else do we want to be about? And who are you to get such a thing? Let's not just think about this woman. Isn't it fair to ask this? We can marvel at this woman receiving this grace. What about you? How marvelous is it that you would be offered this as well? Will God seriously consider giving you an eternal view of his beauty? Do those words even know what they mean? You will get an eternal view of his beauty. Are you really destined to behold true beauty forever? Not just see it forever, but because it's how big is his beauty? Infinite. So your capacity to enjoy that beauty then will have to grow forever as well. You understand what you're in for eternity? You're in for eternity being a being whose capacity to enjoy grows infinitely forever as you have an infinite beauty set before you to enjoy. You! You who have spent your life as an unbeliever before you are Christ's, suppressing this beauty. Trying your best to smear it with the filth of your sin. How great were your offenses? How weak are you still? How much do you still suppress? And would he come to one like you? Would he dare rip you from your ignorance? Rip you from your blindness? And in love and mercy, look upon you and say, "Let there be light!" And create eyes, seeing real, true eyes in you? You who have tried to exalt your own glory above his? Will you be given this gift? And can it be that he will determine to make you a being who can see it and enjoy it perfectly forever? And not just this, but be welcomed by and brought into this beauty to be married to Him forever, the language of the Scriptures is. Will you who fed yourselves on sin be granted an eternal feast of holy, pure, perfect brilliance upon which to set your affections forever? How do we understand this? Friends, can you look at this work of Christ and see any glory in this? Doesn't it make Him beautiful? And yet we might think, I hear you say all that. I can't believe it. I can't believe it's for me. Look at me. Look at how little I love Him. I have no alabaster flask. I've not been weeping at His feet. That's true. You may not have wept at His feet as you should. You may have tried to cover up His glory even this morning as you've sat here. But let me tell you two important things before we leave today about this. If that's who you are today. First, understand, though you did not weep at His feet as you should, and though you may not have seen Him and relished and treasured what you've seen, though you may have turned a blind eye to His glory, you have not made Him any less glorious than He is. Just state that right in front here. Even if that's true of you this morning, you've not made Him any less glorious than He is. In fact, friends, understand. Understand what this woman... Just go back to the woman. Understand what this woman's going to see. Okay? She is soon going to see this one who is the beauty she cherishes marred. Marred beyond recognition. Smeared with her sin. He had to be, or He couldn't grant her forgiveness. He had to be the sin bearer for her. He cannot offer her or you forgiveness. He can't pardon sinners unless He bears their guilt for them. He was painted with her sin. He was drenched in her putrid, ugly filth. He was mistreated and put to death in order to forgive such a great debtor as this woman. And we, listen, we, the human race, stood at the foot of the cross and cheered the death of His glory, thinking we had put out His glorious flame once for all. Isn't that what's in the heart of every one of us? It's the heart of every one of us. We want His light to be put out. Why? So our light can shine greater. And so the Father crushed Him as He bore her sin. But what we must see, guys, and what she must have realized is this. As He was crushed, the light of His glory was not extinguished. How wonderful this is, guys. The light of His glory was not extinguished. In fact, in bearing her sin and in humbling Himself to such a lowly estate and being marred, He proved His beauty was invincible. Because the result was that it shined all the more. So first, if that's the part, you're sitting here and, oh, I don't know. First, please understand, you may not have honored Him or wept at His feet as He deserves. This woman didn't weep at His feet as He deserves. Yet, we have not stopped Him from bringing all glory to Himself. His beauty is invincible. He dies for us while we are sinners, while we are not weeping as we should, while we're not understanding and seeing things as we should. So please get that. And so secondly, understand this. The beauty you are to see this morning is not that Christ has granted you sight because you admitted how beautiful He was. It's not that Christ has granted you sight because you wept at His feet rightly and anointed them enough. You've not earned this forgiveness and favor. You will not bring your alabaster jar this morning and get credit for your worship. Friends, the beauty of Christ is presently, right now, as I see you, on display, in this place, because He continues to love and save a people like us who bring such nothingness to Him, who sit still right now, so dead-hearted in light of this truth. The beauty of Christ is seen in this. He still plans on completing His work to redeem the likes of us and make us able to see Him forever. And the evidence of that is not your great works and affections. The evidence of that is His Word and His promise that He would save every sinner who comes to Him. And do you see, so even right now, even as you hear me say that, you think, oh, you're right, I can't see it. Oh, that's glorious. You're seeing it. He's showing it to you. Today you see it dimly. I know. but he is at work to make your sight perfect. He is at work to fit you with eyes that can stare full into the Son of Glory. He is at work to ready you for that day where you will stand before him, and as Revelation says, you will see his face. That's the gift. For today, we see only in part. What do we see today? What the gospel has revealed to us. Namely, that we still this morning remain great debtors. Look around. Great debtors. Let's admit it. We still remain great debtors. And that he nonetheless has taken that debt upon himself and paid it to the last. And granted us forgiveness of all we owed. In that, friends, is where beauty will be seen while you live. This is the great work of God in the universe, and so it will be the great work that will be at the heart of what we do as a body. Does that make sense? Do you have any questions or comments? Tom? Tom said, would it be safe to say that part of the gift that he has given us is a sight of our own depravity? Absolutely. Because absolutely. Right? There's no, as we'll talk about in the next couple weeks, repentance isn't possible unless you have a sight of that. And that's a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. So in order to have a sight of the beauty, you have, and this is his point in the story, right? With Simon. What's Simon's problem? Right. Simon, it's not like Simon's sitting there and he has no sin, right? The point of what Jesus is saying to Simon is, you don't see it like she does. She sees her need, her debt. The one who's been forgiven much loves much. She understands it. That's a gift of God that we would see that. That we're going to struggle with. That's what we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks. That's not easy to realize. Part of the gift is to see your depravity, to see your debt, so that you can see the what the work is that's been done. Steve? Yes.
Because the truth of what he's saying, and I think we're guilty of that a lot, to understand certain truths of God, but not to understand the most glorious truth, which is mercy. You know?
So he's saying, Steve is saying, so this man, Simon, sees the holiness of God. He's right. This woman shouldn't be touching Christ. He sees that, but there's so much he doesn't see, right? He's sitting there probably thinking he's holy. He deserves to be at the table with Jesus, if he's even a prophet. Dave.
That's the whole
message. That's it. That's exactly it. Dave just summed it up. That's what we're saying. That's exactly right. It's so much more glory. This is where we look to see it. And so, brothers and sisters, let's do that together as much as we can. Point each other back to that wonderful, wonderful lens we've been given, the gospel. So that's why we do what we do as a body. Do not leave here divorcing this from yourselves. In other words, to just leave you with a sentence before we go to communion, maybe think this. I, who have suppressed the beauty of God for so long, will be granted eyes to see and enjoy the beauty of God forever because of the work of Christ for me. Let's celebrate together the beauty that we, at least in some sense, can see now. We don't see it well, do we? We don't see it well. And it's frustrating we don't see it well. We get so angry with ourselves. Sometimes we despair of our faith because we don't see it well. But though we don't see it well, it just makes him shine all the more glorious because he still forgives us. So, as we come to the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, let's turn our eyes upon what he has done, upon his cross work for us. Let us turn our eyes upon what he did to forgive the woman in Luke 7 and what he did to forgive you and me. And let us realize that by what we hold here, the great gift that comes to us is not simply forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is a means to an end. The end is to see Him. This is kind of the door or the key that opens that for us. And it's also the thing in which we see the beauty right now. So let's look at it. Let's marvel. Let's celebrate it together. If you are here this morning and hear all of this and think, but you know, I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I understand that. In fact, I like my sin. Don't know if I want to leave my sin. Then I would ask that you would not partake of the communion. You let the elements pass. But if you're sitting here and thinking, I don't want to be somebody who likes my sin. I want to hate it more than I hate it. Lord, change me. Give me the eyes to see, like we were saying. I don't have that desire naturally. Help me. Change me. Then come to Christ. Come ask. There's nowhere else to go. Where are you going to go? Come to Christ and ask Him to do a work. Ask Him first to do the work, like Tom said, to show you your need correctly. And then ask Him to do the wonderful work of showing how He's met that need for you. Say, Lord, I know the one who's been forgiven much loves much. I know my love is very small, so teach me how much you've forgiven. Pray that for one another and yourselves, brothers and sisters. So I'll pass the elements. I ask that if you are in Christ, you would take them and hold them. We'll partake together and reflect on what He has done for us.